Good morning. It is good to be together this morning to worship on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. I invite your attention this morning to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. In 1 Peter, when Peter's salutation in his letter, 1 Peter, he starts out, he says, Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then when you come to 2 Peter, in his salutation, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. In different times I read that and notice that, and I have to wonder if when he penned 2 Peter, if he didn't look back to 1 Peter at his salutation and say, oh, you know, and it's just interesting that he added the word servant there. And I would like to focus, the message this morning is going to be focused on servantship, on being a servant. We just had communion a few weeks ago, and after we commemorate the suffering and death of Jesus by sharing in the emblems, the juice and the bread, or the bread and the juice, we then wash feet. And we read the account in John 13, and we talk about servanthood very little. We generally don't focus on that at communion time. And I would just like to focus this morning on servanthood and what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever considered, you probably have, what it might be like when you, as a redeemed person, enter into eternity. And I don't know exactly how it'll be, but I imagine that we will walk into the throne room of God, and Jesus will be sitting in the right hand of the Father, and there will be. And who's going to speak first, and what are the words going to be that are spoken? Paul Hollinger, who's not with us anymore, who is now in eternity, one of the things that I think about when I think about Paul Hollinger is his prayers. He would most times end his prayer with something in the line of, until we hear those blessed words, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And he, of course, takes that from the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. And that's possible. I don't know. Maybe those will be the words we'll hear from Jesus. But I would like to suggest this morning that there may be some other words that we hear in that setting. I would like to suggest that Jesus, sitting in the right hand of the Father, might look at us and then glance over to his Father and say three words. And they mean so much, and it's the title of my message this morning, and the words are, Behold my servant. In Isaiah chapter 42, the very first verse, is speaking of Jesus. And of course, I wrote by Isaiah, but it's speaking of Jesus, and like God the Father is saying this. He says, Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. God the Father speaking of his Son, Jesus Christ. Behold my servant. When you look at those three words, they are they're very meaningful as you meditate on them. And the first word is behold, and it's like, look at what I have. Behold, look at what's here. It's like you're presenting something. Behold, and then the second word, my, is ownership. Like Jesus Christ saying, this is my servant. Like the Father said of his own Son, behold my servant. Jesus can turn to the Father and say about his redeemed child, Behold, I'm presenting to you my servant. And of course, the word servant is what we're going to be thinking about and looking at this morning, does the word servant define yourself and define myself this morning? We've heard it often, we're saved to serve. We are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and serve others, as is illustrated as we wash one another's feet, as we participate in feet washing. I can ask a question this morning. What three words would you rather hear if, when you enter into the throne room and the Father's there, Jesus seated to his right side? Are there any three words that would be more meaningful than to have Jesus say, look at the Father and say, behold, my servant? It says it all. It says that here's a person that was born again, that faithfully served me throughout their life, and I am now presenting him or her to you. Most times I cringe inside when somebody asks me what my occupation is. And it's not because I'm ashamed of my occupation, but it's because it tends to be rather complicated. And I will often respond like this. I'll say, well, I do printing. And then they say, oh, like Little Mountain, you do. And I say, no. Well, what do you print? Well, I reproduce art. And then that brings a whole nother realm of questions. And then I say, well, my wife and some people that are artists produce the art, and then I reproduce it. I take the original and we reproduce the art. And that just generally creates a lot of questions, and I try to explain it to them. And I think most times they end up wondering why I don't have a real job or something. They don't understand how it all works. But anyways, I say that to say this, and that is that, so all day long I'm reproducing an original piece. And I do it digitally. There's a photograph taken of an original work of art. And we, between Photoshop and software and on the computer, and then I reproduce it hundreds and thousands of times. But somewhere there's an original. There's one original, but I'm reproducing it time and time again, every day, over and over, and all these different images. And when I think of servanthood, that's really how it is. There's one original. It's Jesus Christ. He's the original servant, and we are to be reproductions of that. And if when the world looks at us, they are, hopefully, they see Jesus. But you and I as Christians, we know that we're not the original. And in the art world, a person that is knowledgeable in art knows if something is an original or not. They can, an original has texture, and you look at it and you say, sometimes Marion will say, this is an original painting. Like, wow, this is the original, and that means something. But most people, something's reproduced in art, and they're like, they don't get it. It's just, this is a nice painting, but it is actually, it's a reproduction. So in a sense, you and I as Christians are reproductions of Jesus Christ and his being a servant. And so this morning, we are going to spend a little bit of time focusing on Jesus and what the Bible says about him, and then glean from that what our lives should look like and be like as servants of his. There's another verse. We're in Isaiah, and let's go to Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 6. Isaiah 49:6 says this, and he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And here we have again God referring to his son, Jesus, as his servant. Behold my servant. When it comes to reproducing art, I already explained how that is done, but when it comes to reproducing a servant of God the Father, it is done through the new birth. It's done through the Bible. It is done by the Holy Spirit who indwells us, and it's done by our brothers and sisters of like precious faith who all working together collectively produce in us a reproduction of Jesus Christ, and we are living the life of a servant. One of the first things, when I think of Jesus as being a servant, and I think I have like 9 different things we want to look at briefly this morning. We won't spend a lot of time on any of them. We're going to be looking at various scriptures, which I'm not very comfortable with. I love to preach just having a text and staying there. But this morning we're going to be looking at a few different verses. Maybe some of them I'll just read to you so we don't need to be turning to all of them. But we are in Isaiah, and let's go back to Isaiah chapter 43 for our first point. Isaiah 43 and verse 10. Isaiah 43:10. And my first point is that Jesus Christ, and God makes it very clear in the scriptures, that he was chosen to be a servant. He was chosen to come and to bring salvation to mankind. He was, of course, chosen by the Father. Isaiah 43:10 says, "Ye are my witness, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen." This is a very, very important point when it comes to servanthood. And that is that Jesus Christ was chosen, and so are you and I. We were chosen to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we keep that in our minds and we understand that, it helps us so much as we live a life of servanthood to the Lord Jesus Christ. When a person in the business world is looking for an employee, they are looking for someone who they feel is qualified, or at the very least, trainable and teachable, someone who has the potential to be successful before they hire them. They look at them and they evaluate whether, usually they want some resumes and they want an application filled out, and they want to know where you were educated, and they'll often pick up the phone and call a prior employee or a school teacher or parents and say, "Is this person going to be an asset to my business or not?" And if they decide that you will be, and they hire you, they have, in a sense, they've chosen you to come and to join their company. And they think that you're going to be a valuable asset to their company. When God the Father chose his son Jesus to come and to bring salvation to you and I, to the world, he chose him. He observed Jesus and he knew his son, and he decided that he has what it takes for this very difficult job, and he chose Jesus to do it. "Behold my servant whom I have chosen." And in the same way, and there are other verses we could look at as well this morning where it talks of Jesus being chosen. Psalm 89:19 says, "I have exalted one chosen out of the people," speaking of Jesus. 1 Peter 2:4, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." And so this morning, those of us who are redeemed, born again, God's children, we are chosen servants. Jesus chose us to be his children. He chose us to be servants of his. And that is, it's just simply key in the whole thing of servanthood, that we understand that we are chosen, that Jesus saw the potential in us to be a good servant, and he chose us to be his children and to serve Him and to serve others. You need not turn here, but James 2:5 speaks of this. It says, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of the world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom, which He hath promised to them that love Him?" So we're chosen. God has chosen us to be His servants. It's not like we somehow wiggled our way into the kingdom. No, God chose us. And we are servants of Him by His choice. He wants us. He saw potential in us. His desire is that we would serve Him faithfully. When it comes to when I think of being chosen and how important it is, I want to use this story to illustrate this. Probably some of you have read the book Joey. I think Marion's reading it right now. I read it recently, and it's about now Timo Miller's wife. Timo Miller's wife grew up in Michigan, and in a very rough setting, ungodly parents and what have you, and just a very, very unhealthy life for a young child, and ended up in foster care, and then later was adopted, and now is serving the Lord faithfully and is a beautiful reproduction of the Lord Jesus Christ. She is serving the Lord faithfully. But in her life story, her mom was, her mother's highlight of her mother's week was to go play bingo. And she didn't care for her children, and it was just a very, very not a good childhood. But her father, who was not a Christian and had a lot of problems of his own, but his father loved his children, at least to the point where he cared for them, he protected them, he was the best that his children had, even though he was far from being a good father. And what's amazing is, as you read the book, later on in life, she goes into foster care and she's adopted. But she always thought highly of her father, and then later in her life was reunited with him and met him again and just embraced him, and just the love that she had for her father, because her father, she perceived her father was the only one in the family that cared for her and really had any care for her. And when the children were taken from him after her mother died young from cancer, and the children ended up being taken from her father, he was like, he wept and didn't want it to happen. He wanted to be able to care for his own children. And so the connection that she had between her father, because she felt like he was the one that wanted her. And so you and I, as Christians, let's never forget that Jesus wants us. He chose us. He wants us. He really wants the best for us. And we are His servants. We have been. His Father chose Him to come and bring salvation to the world. And He has chosen us to serve Him and to serve others, and loves us dearly. We are chosen. The next word we want to think about is subjected. And a very familiar, let's go to Philippians. Very familiar verses. Here in Philippians, as we think about being in subjection, Jesus was in subjection to His Father. Philippians 2 and verses 6 through 7, speaking of Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, even became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So here we have Jesus Christ, just a really vivid picture of Him being the creator of the universe, one with His Father, becoming subjected to His Father, and becoming a servant. Jesus modeled subjection from the very incarnation all the way to the cross. You look at the life of Jesus and it's amazing. Just subjected to his Father. How many of us, put yourself in the shoes of Jesus, as we say sometimes, and you're part of the Godhead, part of the Trinity, and the Father says, "You know what? I have this plan. I want you to go down and be born of the Virgin Mary. She's going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit, and you're going to enter into the world as this tiny, helpless baby." And Jesus says, "Okay, you talk about subjection. Left the glories of heaven for that, and then lived his life here on earth 30-some years and constantly in subjection to his Father. And he modeled it perfectly for you and I, just modeled it. And you and I are to be a reproduction of that. And there's other verses we could look at as well, but we won't take the time to do it this morning. There's actually a lot of them speaking about how Jesus was in subjection to the Father. And he portrayed, when Jesus lived here on earth, he portrayed his Father and heaven in such a glorious way, in such a positive way, and always spoke highly of his Father's and just in this amazing way, at the same time that he was in subjection. And so you and I, as reproductions of Jesus, live our lives in subjection to him, in subjection to one another. We serve others as well as Jesus, and we should be doing it in a way that is bringing all the glory to God. People should look at us and say, "Wow, it's amazing. Here's a person that is not living for themselves, but is living for God, for Jesus, and for others," which is a very not something we see a lot of in the world today. And when we do see it, it really, really stands out. And we do it we don't do it begrudgingly, but we do it with an air about us that is like, there's no life I would rather be living than living my life for Jesus. There's no life I'd rather be living. And when people see that, they are attracted to it because there's something so precious about it. And the third point we want to think about this morning is that of trust it. Here we have God the Father trusting his Son to come and do the assignment that he gave to him. In Isaiah 49, it says, "Is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant?" And it's actually a very, very important thing that Jesus that he agreed to be the servant of God and to come and to carry out the Father's will here on earth. And so it's a great honor, and it's also a great responsibility that Jesus carried. And you and I, in the same way, it's an honor and it's a responsibility that we have. And Jesus Christ has put within us his trust. He trusts us to carry it out. He trusts us to do what he's asked us to do and to serve him. Very important in a company setting that an employer can trust his employees. That he can depend on them. He trusts them. And God the Father trusted Jesus. He sent him into the world. And in the same way, Jesus puts within us his trust. He trusts us. He doesn't have to be watching us 24/7. He trusts us to be faithful servants. And when you think about the trust he has placed in us, we have to think about the one who has put this trust in us. Think of how awesome it is for the one, Jesus Christ, who spoke the world into existence. Brian's talking about the beautiful sunrise yesterday and the birds singing. The one who spoke the world into existence trusts us and has put a trust into you and I to be his servant. And that's just amazing, the level of trust that he has in us. Fourthly, he has given us a task. God the Father gave Jesus a task. In Matthew 16:18, a very familiar verse, it says, "Upon this rock I built my church." And when you look at the task that Jesus had laid at his feet, so to speak, when he comes into this world as a babe and leaves this world on a Roman cross, and you look at the task that he had to implement salvation, to bring salvation, to shed his blood there in Calvary. But before he did that, which was a very difficult task, he showed us how to live. He was here for 30-some years, and we read the Gospels today, and we see how Jesus responded in different situations. And so he showed us how to live, and then he showed us how to die, and he carried out his responsibilities to the T. He was tasked with responsibilities and a work to do. And it reminds me of building a house, which is a long, complicated procedure. It's not something that you just do in one day. It takes time. It takes planning. It takes doing. And so Jesus was motivated to build his church. And he did that. He came and brought salvation and did so many things. And he carried out the task that he had before him. And you and I, in the same way, we have this task. And it's a lifelong task after we become born again. And we are tasked with responsibilities. And for each one of us, they're different. But we have an occupation. Some of us have a marriage. We have families. We have a church family. We have a community we live in. And there's so many people's lives that we touch. And we are tasked with being a faithful servant to Jesus Christ in everything that we do every day. And it's important that we realize that we can't do everything in one day, but we pace ourselves in our life and we focus on being a faithful servant to Jesus Christ as we carry out our responsibilities. Which brings me to my next point, which is focused. And this is, it's a constant battle for me, and I'm sure it's a constant battle for you as well, to stay focused on being a servant. Our flesh has a natural tendency to focus on itself. We very quickly revert to focusing on ourselves. And it's, we are constantly, the flesh and the spirit are at odds with one another, and the spirit's like, no, focus on Jesus, focus on others. And that's where the focus of Jesus Christ always was, focused on others. And there's various verses we could look at as well. Jesus talks in John 8:49, he says, "I honor my Father." And different places it just talks about him not honoring himself, but honoring his Father. And so Jesus stayed focused throughout his life. And we are to be reproductions of Jesus. And it's important that we stay focused on serving him and serving others. No glory for self. Every once in a while in life, this comes into a real, I get a real wake-up call, or whatever you want to call it, or a reminder of what it's like when a person is not a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus. And sometimes I meet people, and I can have a conversation for either 2 minutes or 10 minutes, and I leave, and I think, well, that was interesting, and then I think, oh, it was all about themselves. That's all they talked about. Everything was about themselves. And so that is the opposite of what you and I, as servants of the Lord Jesus, are to be like. We are not to be self-focused. And it is a constant battle. We need to keep reminding ourselves of that. Next point is difficulties. And here again, let's go to Matthew chapter 8 and notice one verse there. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20. Matthew 8:20. And Jesus saith unto them, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Now you talk about difficulties. When you think about the life of Jesus, he never stopped and built a house. He never, I have no place to lay my head. Amazing. Lived here for 30 years and was... He said, in a sense here in this verse, he's like, even the foxes have a place to live. Birds of the air have a nest somewheres. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And so Jesus had a lot of difficulties to deal with. And he dealt with them very faithfully. He faced a lot of hardships and a lot of difficulties. And difficulties give the opportunity for a servant to be portrayed, for our lives, for servanthood to be portrayed in our life. Difficulties bring that out. When a Christian is going through a difficult time, it's amazing to see the grace of God displayed in their life, which cannot be seen in that way under a real good situation when everything's going well. When a person's going through a very difficult time, it's amazing to see the grace of God coming out of one of God's servants. And so we saw that in the life of Jesus as we read through the Gospels. And we are reproductions, and it happens in our lives as well. Through difficult situations, God's grace is displayed in our lives. And maybe the most important thing as we think about difficulties is to understand that Jesus Christ, as the servant of God, faced many difficulties, and we as reproductions can expect the same. If any of you expect that the life of a Christian is just all easy stuff, no, it's not. We can expect the same because the original did. Jesus did. He experienced a lot of difficulties, and yes, you and I will experience difficulties as well. Next point I want to think about briefly is faithfulness. And just think about, as a very young child, Jesus' parents go into Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. And on their journeying back to Nazareth on a one-day journey, and they're like, whoa, where's Jesus? And you know the story. They go back and they find him in the temple. And he's listening to the educated people speak and asking questions, and everybody's amazed at the wisdom of this child. And Jesus says, he simply says there, wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? His mom and his dad are a little upset at him, and he's like, don't you know I must be about... He's already showing signs of his servanthood to the Father. Hebrews 10:9 says, lo, I come to do thy will, O Father. And so he lived a life of faithfulness, and you and I, as servants, need to do the same thing. We need to be faithful servants. A life of faithfulness is a life that is lived one day at a time, 1 hour at a time, 1 minute at a time. We are faithful. Whether somebody's watching us or not, we live a faithful life, as did Jesus. The next point might be a little, you might say, really? You have to think about this one a little bit. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 5 as we think about Jesus and his the kind of servant that he was. And here I just want to use the word fear. Did Jesus fear his Father? Does an employee fear their boss? You can ask the question that way. Well, there's a verse in Hebrews 5, verse 7, speaking of Jesus, says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had suffered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, in that he feared. And I know when we read the word fear In the Bible, we often we think of the word reverence, and we say it's not the kind of fear we think of as we use the word fear in the English language. And yet, in the Greek, the word means reverence, but it also means a dreaded fear. And I really believe that it's important that we, as servants of the Lord Jesus, that we have a reverent fear, in the sense that we are in subjection to Jesus Christ. He is God. We are His servant. It's kind of like when you're an employee and you have a boss, you slack off and you start doing bad things for the company you're working for, you no doubt will be fired. You will lose your job. You're out of there. We don't need you. We need faithful employees. We need people that have the best interest of the company in their hearts. And that's the way a company owner looks at their employees. And so it's very important that we understand that we are servants of, we've been chosen by the one that created the universe, and at the same time, He is God and we are not. And we need to have a reverent fear, and we need to live our lives in a way that are pleasing to Him. Sometimes I hear people's testimonies, or I hear people talking, and they'll say things like this. Well, yeah, I know. Maybe you have a conviction for that. That's fine. Go ahead. You can do that. I'm cool with that. But I don't have that conviction. And that's okay to a degree. But when the Bible teaches something, then it's, you don't need a conviction for it. The Bible says it. Do it. And so that's what and we do it because we fear, we know that it's God's will. Well, you don't have to wait to develop a conviction for it. The Bible says it. So we do it in obedience because He's God and we're not. And He's chosen us, and he has told us how He wants us to live. And so we live that way. We should have a fear deep within us of being unfaithful, which motivates us to being faithful. There's enough of examples of people around us who have become unfaithful, and we should be motivated to live a faithful life. The next one we want to think about, and the last one, is reward. In Hebrews 12:2, the verse says this: "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." How do you think that meeting went when God the Father met with Jesus and said, "I have this idea. I want mankind is in a terrible state of affairs. They've fallen away from us. They're not serving us. And we just need somehow to have a plan of salvation so that mankind can be redeemed. And I have this idea. I want you to go to earth you'll be conceived in the womb of a woman, and you'll be born as a baby in a manger, in a stable, and you're going to live your life there, and you're going to end up on a Roman cross. You're going to give your life so that mankind can be redeemed. But this verse here in Hebrews alludes to it, that in that equation, if you will, that God the Father laid the joy before Jesus that He would experience after this. You will be rewarded. There will be, the verse says that He endured the cross, despising the shame, because of the joy that was set before Him. So God the Father set this joy before Jesus. And brothers and sisters, don't ever lose sight of the fact that the Bible clearly tells us that there is a joy. In fact, it describes in one verse as being an unspeakable joy, something that can't even be described. that is set before us that we will experience in eternity because of our faithfulness and because of faithfully serving Jesus. We will be rewarded. Does an employee at the end of the week deserve their paycheck? They sure do. They deserve it. If they work for it, they deserve it. And it's the reward that comes at the end of the week. And likewise, there's a reward that comes at the end of life. There's rewards during life too. But at the end of life comes a real reward for each one of us that we can't even fathom or begin to imagine what it would be like this morning. But that reward is there. And God intends that that would be a motivation for us to faithfully serve. How many people are laboring away at work and they're like, oh man, this is just, oh, my paycheck. That's why I'm here. There's a paycheck coming up. And I'm gonna keep working because, that's important to me. I want the paycheck. And so it's okay. There's gonna be a reward. And it's to motivate us to faithfully serve. God is not a cheat. We will not be cheated in any way, shape, or form. He rewarded Jesus, and he's going to reward us. And there's a verse. Let's turn to another verse in Isaiah chapter 53. I love this verse. I've pondered this verse so often. Isaiah chapter 53 and the last verse in the chapter. Verse 12. This verse is, if you can totally understand this and describe this to me, go for it. It just is really amazing. It says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. And it's speaking of Jesus. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So brothers and sisters, what Jesus is experiencing right now in heaven, the joy that he's experiencing, the rewards that his Father gave him, it says here in this verse, he's going to share them with us. His faithful servants. It's going to be like, behold my servant, and hey, have it. Here it is. Look at what my Father gave me. And I served him. Look at what he gave me. You served me all this time. And here, I'm dealing out rewards. And he's just going to bless us in a way that we can't even imagine. Just a few closing thoughts this morning. When we think of servanthood, do you know another verse that I think about sometimes when I think about servanthood, and we're not going to turn to it, and you're familiar with it no doubt, is in Matthew 21, verse 28. I refer to it sometimes as the reluctant servant. It's where the father asks his one son to go to the field and work, and his son says, no. He asks the other son, and go to the field and work, and says, yep, I'll go. And the one that said he would go didn't go. And the one that responded real quickly, no, I'm not going, thought about it, and he's like, you know what, that's not right, and he went. And so I use that verse to say, I can relate to that, and I'm sure each one of you can, that sometimes we are reluctant servants. Sometimes there's things come up, and we're like, no, no. But then we reconsider, and we say, you know what, that would be the right thing to do. And then we do it. And Jesus says back there in Matthew chapter 53, Jesus says, now which one of these was faithful? It was the reluctant one. And sometimes our flesh quickly says no. And then the Spirit weighs in and we think about it and we consider it and we say, you know what? That's the right thing. That's what I should be doing. And we do it. So what is, you know, don't be discouraged by the times in your life when you've been reluctant, but be encouraged when the Spirit has outweighed that reluctance and we do what God wants us to do. Every every spring, Marion and I deliver some of our products to Ohio, and there's a man out there that has a store that we deliver to every spring, and we've been going out there for I don't know how many years, but he's an interesting individual, and he's single and probably in his 50s, something like that, 60 maybe. And when we first started going out there, he'd buying quite a bit of stuff from us, and you could tell financially things were tough for him. And he was always giving us an update on where he's at financially, and things are really, really tough and what have you. And the next year, well, things are a little better maybe. And then finally here, I don't know, 10 years ago, he's like, I bought a house. And he had been living and renting an apartment somewhere there in town. And he's like, I bought a house. And he showed us his nice ranch house he bought there in town. And it cost me so much. And I could put so much towards it. Okay, that's nice. And we're not asking. He's just offering all this information. So the next year he goes out and he's like, yeah, I got my mortgage paid down to such a certain amount now. I had a good year, you know. Okay. And then the next year, and this mortgage keeps dropping. And after a while, we kind of felt like we're helping to pay this mortgage off. And I guess we were in a way, but whatever. And the mortgage is coming down. It's coming down. And this spring, we were out in March, and we stopped at his house again. And he says, oh, I got the house paid for. Unbelievable. The house is paid for. It's mine. It's paid off. And he's like, I tell you what, I'm not one of those that I don't go out to eat. I don't spend money foolishly. You know, I have the house is paid for. And it was like, this is the most amazing thing that ever happened to him. You know, the house is paid for. And I don't want you to take me wrong. It's a blessing if you are able to pay for your mortgage and not have a mortgage. And so that's a good thing. But just over all the years, getting all the updates and then him finally saying, yep, it's paid for now. It's mine. And I'm thinking, and over those years, we've seen him get older and older and older. And we head down the road, and I said to Marion, I said, he could die tonight and go to heaven. And God, I said, what do you think God's going to say to him? Wow, you got the house paid for. Wow, phew, great. You know, it's like, what? You know, is that really what's important in life? I think God's sitting up there watching that mortgage come down, down, down. Now it's paid for. Now it's like, you know, what's important in life? What's important in life is that if you and I enter into heaven and Jesus is able to look over at the Father and say to him, behold my servant. That says it all. It just covers everything. Whether the home's paid for or not, it just covers everything. This person faithfully served me. Jesus never got his mortgage paid for. He never had a mortgage. He never had a house. But what's important is that Jesus is able to joyfully look over at his Father and say to him, behold my servant. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for this beautiful Lord's Day you have blessed us with. Thank you for your word, and I thank you for the example that Jesus Christ showed us as he lived a life of servanthood, that he was willing to come and subject himself to you, his Father, and to show us how to be servants. And we acknowledge this morning, Lord, that we fail so often, and yet we know that it's what brings true joy to each one of our lives when we faithfully serve you and serve others. So help us to keep our priorities right in life and help us to live lives that are such that Jesus can look to the Father when we step into eternity and with joy say, behold my servant. Bless each one of my brothers and sisters here this morning. Help us to live lives that are faithful to you and to the Father, and that bring much joy to you. It is our desire, Lord, that many more people could be born into the kingdom and help us speak of the kingdom and speak of Christianity in a way that is appealing to those that are watching us. And they also have a desire to be fellow servants of ours and to serve you with joy. So I just thank you again for being with us this morning and ask that you would bless our time today in Sunday school and our fellowship here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.